All right. Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that, young ladies. We do want to wish our mothers today a very happy Mother's Day, and we will have all these flowers up here we want to give away at the end of the service before you leave and honor you that way, a small token of our love and appreciation for who you are and what you do, and you are God's gift, and God's gift to your home, and we appreciate that so much. If you have your Bibles today, turn to the book of Judges, please, Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5, an unusual message this morning, or an unusual text for Mother's Day. I've entitled this message, The Silent Warrior. Silent Warrior. And I believe in some ways that's what a mom is in the home. She's a silent warrior. Well, some mothers are not as silent as others, but we won't tell any secrets this morning. Once you found Judges, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning? Judges chapter 5. We begin reading verse number 24. I'll read the first verse, and then you come along with me on the second, and we'll read responsively down just a few verses down to verse number 27. This scripture is actually a poetic song written by Deborah in their conquest and conquering of the Canaanites in chapter number 4. It says in verse number 24, "Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Canaanite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail, and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head. When she had pierced and stricken him through his temples, at her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell where he bowed. There he fell down dead." Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you, Lord, for the day you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for this great opportunity to meet together in this place as a church. And Lord, what a blessing it is to see our church family begin to be able to gather together again in this assembly. We do pray for your protection and for your help. Now, Lord, we today, as we honor you, we also, Lord, want to give honor to whom honor is due. We do want to rise up and call our mothers blessed and praise her for what they have done, for their position, Lord, for their love, for their godliness, for their hard work and sacrifice. And Lord, a mother's job is never done. And Lord, we just pray that you give her today great wisdom and great strength and great help and great honor. Now, Lord, may this message today honor you and honor them. May folks today be drawn to you, Father. And may you help us, Lord, today through your word and spirit of God. We ask in your name, amen. You may be seated. The Silent Warrior. Let me give you a little bit of an introduction. This morning's message will be just a little bit different in format than normal. I have a lot to say, and so I'm going to be brief in some of the things I do say this morning. After my introduction, I want to talk to the moms just for a little while, and personally, and then I want to talk to the children, and then to spend some time talking to the husbands for a moment on this Mother's Day. And so I actually have three quick messages rolled up in one long one. All right, and I'll be respectful of the time, but let me give you a little introduction to our text this morning. The book of Judges, for me, is a troubling account of Israel's history. As I read through the book of Judges, I'm often bothered by the account of their backsliding and the wickedness they have done. Reading the book of Judges, oftentimes there's accounts that anger me, and I have to be honest, it arouses my emotions, and I get angry. But I also see how I can't point my finger and say, woe is them, or how evil they are, when I look at our world today and see much of the same thing, if not worse, going on in our world today, even among professing believers. So we have now the book of Judges. We have now the children of Israel have left wandering the wilderness and have entered into the promised land under the leadership, of course, of Moses to the Jordan River, then after the Jordan River under the leadership and command of Joshua. They have now possessed the land, but many of the tribes have not driven out the inhabitants of Canaan, of the promised land. And they remain, these inhabitants, these Canaanites, remain in the land to oppress them and to cause them problems. A generation of godly men and women have passed off the scene. Those that have traveled through the wilderness, those that have seen the power of God, the hand of God, the deliverance of God, the cross Jordan River, they have now begun to pass off the scene, and a generation after them has risen up. They do not know the power and hand of God personally. So they began to mingle with the Canaanites of the land. They began to serve their gods, Baal and Ashtaroth, and commit great atrocities and great sin in the sight of God and forsake God. God then would use inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the others, to prove them, the Bible says, and to oppress them, to bring them back to repentance. And so it would go like this for several years. They would sin against God. God would raise up an enemy to oppress them. They'd be oppressed for several years. In our text, the Canaanites oppressed the children of Israel for 20 years. God would then, after they begin to repent and cry out for help and deliverance, God would raise up a judge. He would lead them into delivering them from their enemies and instruct them in the ways of God. In Judges chapter 4, we see that Deborah, a female, a woman judge, is raised up because there was no man that would do the job. So God raised her up. She was a prophetess, and God made her the fourth judge of Israel, along with Barak, a young man that she recruited to be the fifth judge. Deborah was not a preacher in a sense as far as leadership or authority. She never abused or she never usurped the authority of God, but God used her in a way to instruct the children of Israel to the ways back to God, and she recruited Barak to help. Barak was a timid man, and was fearful to do things on his own. And so let me back up a step. Let me just say this comment about the book of Judges. The commentary of the book of Judges is that in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that was right in his own eyes. Now you can imagine now when there's no king, and there's no leadership, there's no authority, and folks are not submitted to the authority of God's word, that what people would do. We see that in our world today. When folks refuse to submit the authority of God's word, then all God can do is raise up tyrannical governments and rules to try to govern man. We see that happening in our world today. And so, after 20 years, in Judges chapter 4, we see that a man named Jabin, king of Canaan, has oppressed Israel for 20 years. He is a captain of the guard. His captain of his army is a man named Sisera. And they oppress the children of Israel for 20 years. They begin to cry out of other times and repent and ask God for deliverance. God raises up Deborah, and she recruits a man named Barak to lead the army of 10,000 men to defeat the Canaanites and free them. Barak says this to Deborah, "I will not go unless you go with me." A little bit timid, all right? And that's when, listen, by the way, when men fail to do their job, God says the punishment is women shall be your oppressors, all right? That's a little throw out there for you. But we find that verse number 9 in Judges chapter 4, as Barak refused to go without Deborah, Deborah said this to him, "For the Lord shall, it says, and she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh." And of course, God gave them a great victory. In this victory now that took place, as the Canaanites were defeated, the captain, Sisera, left his chariot and made a run on foot to escape. He ran to a tent of a woman named Jael, the wife of Heber. And he goes into her, she bids him to come into her tent, and she bids him welcome and refuge. He goes to the tent and he says, "Now this is the captain of the army of the Canaanites who've oppressed Israel for 20 years. They're wicked men." And so he goes in there and he finds refuge there. And so he requests something to drink. He's thirsty. He's weary from battle. He's fatigued. And so rather than giving him water, she gives him something heavy. She gives him some milk to drink in a lordly dish. He then lays down and she covers him and he falls fast asleep. Before he falls asleep, he asks her, "Would you go please stand at the door and guard this tent? And if anybody comes by and asks you, if any man's here, tell them no, that you're alone." Now, I don't know what was in the mind of Jael at the time. I'm not sure what her motive was. As I was reading commentaries about this woman, there are as many commentaries that condemn her actions as those that congratulate her. I was surprised. But the Spirit of God seems to have moved her. And as she realized the situation and realized who this man was and what he had done, and the danger that he was to her and her household in Israel, this woman retrieves a tent spike and a workman's hammer, sneaks into where he was sleeping. And the Bible says that she drives with the workman's hammer this nail through his temples and fastens him to the ground and kills the enemy of Israel. We find in chapter 5 that Deborah writes a song and blesses her above all women for what she had done. Now this morning, I'm not advocating that you should, women, that you should drive a tent spike through any man's temples and fasten his head to the ground, even though you may want to at times. I do want to bring out to you some things about Jael, this young woman, this woman that God used. I call her the silent warrior, and I find some comparisons about this woman to the mother of today. Let me share that with you this morning, if you would. And by the way, God has used women throughout the Word of God, throughout history, to bring great deliverance and great help to His people. We find that Bible that God mentions women like Sarah, women like Moses' mother, women like Rahab and Deborah. This woman here in the Bible, Jael, Hannah, Abigail. In fact, Jesus Christ, assuming God Almighty, reached down out of no and pulled the woman out of obscurity, and her name was Mary, and said, "You're going to give birth to the Christ child." And she wasn't, as far as we know, a woman of high degree of education, a woman of power and authority over a corporation, a woman that was somebody important in her community. We find that she was important to God, and God used her. We find in the Word of God women like Aquila, and even women like Dorcas, that you may not name your child, but she was a great woman in the Bible that helped the church and helped the saints of God. So women have been used down through history, and God has promoted them and honored them. Today I want to do the same. But I want you to see some things about this woman named Jael, this woman here that helped deliver Israel from their enemy. I want you to notice a few things about her. I want you to notice, first of all, her place in the battle. Verse number 24 of our text says that she shall be above women in the tent. I think that's an important phrase. Now, what I'm going to say is not politically correct, nor is it popular in today's world, but it is scripture. And I want to honor the women today that honor the Word of God. And I want you to see that your place is a place of great importance. I'm not here to criticize or to try to degrade women in any shape or form. But women in our culture today, women who have chosen to be keepers at home and be housewives and moms, are looked down with some type of maybe less respect or less value. You are of great place. You are of great value. You are very important in your place in the battle. Now this woman, Jael, her place was on the battlefield with Deborah or Barak. She didn't march with the 10,000 soldiers to battle the Canaanites. Her place of battle was in her tent, in the tent. An athlete is successful in his own arena. I remember years ago that Michael Jordan was a great basketball player, probably one of the greatest that we know of. And he was successful on the basketball court, but not so much, though he was a good athlete, but not so much on the baseball field that he tried later on in his career. So he was successful in his arena. A football player is successful on a football field. And we go on and on about that, that they're successful in their arena. This woman, Jael, she was successful in the tent, and that was her battlefield. She was a keeper at home. Look with me, hold your place in Judges. Come to the book of Titus, please. Titus chapter number 2. Let me say this morning, that keepers at home is not an inferior place. Titus chapter 2, verse number 3, we read in the Word of God, it says this, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Ladies, I want to say to you this morning that the keepers at home is not an inferior place. Again, this is not a popular or politically correct subject in today's sensitive and highly offended world that we live in. But it is a godly place. It is a place of, if you will, a place that you do battle. That's your battlefield. That's your arena. In the tent, in the home. The home is where the greatest battles are being fought. The greatest battles are not always fought on the battlefields, the halls of government, the corporate office, or the sports fields. The greatest battles are often fought in the home. You see, the devil hates the godly home and loves to find the home helpless and undefended. So a keeper at home is not an inferior place. A keeper at home is not an inferior position. The title mom, mother, mommy, or housewife does not imply an uneducated, unqualified, ignorant, or an incompetent woman. Does not apply that at all. It's a great title. It's a place that God, the position that God honors and promotes. You see, a mother in the home is essential. A man named Spencer Kimball said this. I ask you, what good is a big picture window and the lavish appointments and the priceless decor in a home if there's no mother there? You see, a mother is a warrior in her field. She stands between the devil and her family. She never fires a gun, but she petitions the throne of heaven. She never wields a sword, but her hands cling to the word. She is not terrified of trials, obstacles, worker responsibilities, but her heart fears the Lord. She is clothed in honor, girded in strength, armed with compassion. She is known for her virtue, sought for her wisdom, and praised for her kindness. She is a warrior in the tent. That her place in the battle is in the home. I want you to notice with me her purpose in the battle. Not just her place, but her purpose. Verse 25 says of our text, he asked water and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. And so here's Sisera. He's the captain of this of the army of her enemies. He asked just for water and she provided more than he asked for. She provided him milk. Not just milk in a common dish or a red solo cup. She promised, she gave him milk in a lordly dish. She had great respect and great honor. She furnished it in a lordly dish. You see, the purpose and the work of a mother is a great work. Now, I'm not saying that homework or housework is just a woman's work. I think any man or any child should be able to help his wife around the house. It's not demeaning or degrading for a man to be of help around the house. A man can push a vacuum and wash a dish, fold some clothes and do those things to help out. But ladies, don't you know that your work in the house is a great work? God honors that. You see, the work you do is a great work. Being sober and loving, discreet and chaste and good and obedient is a good work. Being a godly wife and a godly mom is a good work. Investing time and prayer, tears and labor into your children is a good work. Keeping a house clean and cooking meals and washing laundry is a work that's never done, but it's a great work. Keeping a good spirit in your home is a good work. Your children hearing you laugh and sing is a good work. You see, a meek and quiet spirit is a powerful weapon in the hands of a godly woman. More so than a haughty and angry and a loud woman. You see, ladies, I want to say this morning that you see past your daily duties. Get a glimpse of the greater purpose. You're not just a housewife that keeps the house clean. You're a warrior in your home. You're not there just to do laundry and iron and fold clothes and do the same thing over and over again, day after day. But you're a warrior in your home. It stands between the devil and your family. And so God, you're passing down a godly heritage. I want you to not only see her place, but also her prudence in the battle. Look at verse number 26. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. We see that this jail, she put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. You see, Jael recognized the danger of Sisera and the Canaanites. She recognized that there was an enemy in her home. She recognized there was a danger in her home, not just to her home, but the entire nation of Israel. There was a danger in her home. And Jael also recognized the leading of the Lord. I'm not sure if in the beginning her intent was, when she invited this man into her tent, if her intent was to kill him. I don't get that impression. But I get the impression from the scriptures that in the process of time, that God began to move in her heart and open her eyes to the danger that was in her home. What this man had done, who he was. And God led her to do this, if you will, this terrible act to deliver her, not only her own home, but a whole entire nation. You see, a prudent wife is from the Lord. A foolish son is a calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are continually dropping. Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Jael was a prudent wife, and God had blessed her and used her. You see, a contentious woman, one that brings grief and argument and strife to the home, she is foolish and plucks her house down with her own hands, the Bible says. She's a grief to her home and to her family. But a careful and a circumspect wife is from the Lord. God says, you inherit from your father's riches and lands and homes, but from me, to you I give you a prudent wife. You see, and God endows godly women with insights and wisdom for the home and family not often possessed by a man. I spend my observation that women, godly women, are oftentimes able to see danger in a situation far faster than sometimes the husband is able to. So you see the danger sometimes of what comes in the home. The danger of a direction that perhaps the family is going. And so God has endowed her with this wisdom, this insight, this ability to spot danger. And she's careful in matters. She sees the danger and avoids it. And she sees the good and clings to it. So notice her prudence in the battle. Number four is this. Notice her protection in the battle. Verse number 27, the Bible says this. At her feet he bowed. He fell. He lay down at her feet. He bowed. He fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. This poetic song reminds us that this guy was definitely dead. All right? She took care of him in a swift manner. And Jael she didn't use a sword, didn't use a weapon. She used a nail and a workman's hammer to slay the enemy. She didn't have a spear in her hand, a shield. She wasn't equipped with some kind of armory, but what she did use was definitely effective. He was dead. You see, ladies, this day as we honor you, a godly mom is willing to protect her home with the abilities and the talents that God has given her. Whatever is at her hand that she could use, she does. You see, moms, I want to encourage you today, use the abilities and talents that God has given you to protect and nurture your home. You may not have the education of a CEO, but you have God. You may not have the influence of some powerful woman in politics, but you have the Holy Spirit. See, God has gifted you and talented and endowed you and given you abilities and wisdoms and so we find here this woman, the silent warrior, she protected her home from this enemy. Can I say to you ladies this morning, you moms, thank you for what you have done and what you continue to do. But use the word of God to destroy the enemy that might come into your home. Jeremiah 23:29 says, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Jael used a nail and a hammer to slay your enemy, and you can use the word of God to slay any enemy that might creep into your home. Can I encourage you to trust in prayer to make a difference for your family? Abraham Lincoln said this, I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life. My grandmother was a silent warrior. She was a great influence in my life. One of the things my grandma had, a meek and quiet spirit, was a powerful tool that she used. My grandmother would get up in the morning and read the Bible with her husband. Then they would get on their knees at the table there and begin to pray. And I'd hear her pray. As I lived with her for several months, I'd hear her pray for her grandchildren, her children. She clung to prayer. So you must protect your home. You are a silent warrior in your home. So we see her, place, and we see her purpose, and we see her prudence, and we see her protection. But then notice, lastly, her prominence in the battle. Look at chapter 4, verse number 17. It says, verse 17, "Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite." Watch this next phrase about Jael's husband, Heber. "For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazar, and the house of Heber, the Kenite." It would seem to me that, if I read this correctly, that somewhere in the process of time, that Heber, the Kenite, moved away from Israel, but not away from the main borders of Israel, close to the border of the Canaanites. It wasn't all the way in Canaan. It wasn't all the way to the border of Hazar, but they were close. And he had made peace with this king of Canaan named Jabin. There was peace between his house and Jabin. A peace treaty of some kind. And when Caesarea ran for his life, he ran to this place because Heber made a peace treaty with if you will, the enemy. He didn't want to get too far from God, but he didn't want to get too close to God's people either. He had splinters in his rear because he sat up the fence. Now here's my point this morning. Regardless what Jael's husband did, she purposed to serve God. Ladies, I want to say to you that when you purpose to serve God, no man can detour you. Now, I'm not sitting here to speak against men. This idea that somehow I've got a bad rap with a bad husband, therefore I can justify my bad behavior, is not what a godly woman does. You see, God reached down and used a woman, made her prominent in the battle because she chose to serve God. Now, I'm not trying here to criticize men today or be a man hater. I am a man. I don't hate me. I'm glad that I'm a man. I'm glad that God gave me grace and mercy to allow me to be a man when I was born. I'm not ashamed of being a man. I'm not ashamed, by the way, of being a white American. Okay? That's just who I am. I always don't condone what people do, but I'm not embarrassed or ashamed of what God made me to be. And I want to be a good, godly man. But ladies, I want to say something this morning. You are a silent warrior that God has placed in your home. Though your husband and man always behave right or act right, God can still use you in a great place of prominence if you just trust Him and follow Him. So while I preach to my husband, he looks at pornography. Be godly. Maintain that meek and quiet spirit. Well, but my husband, I understand. I get it. I've been doing this for a long time. I'm not naive to what happens behind the home. I know that what happens here in church is always the same thing that happens behind closed doors. So I want to encourage you, ladies, you're placed in battle, you're prominent in battle. Regardless of what your husband or a man does, you can always, now I'm not saying it'll be easy, we can always serve God. Even when he makes a pact with the enemy, you can still protect your home. Now let me say this to the children. Thank you, moms, for being a silent warrior. To your children today, I want to say this. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:1, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." Children, today I want to encourage you, don't be foolish. Don't live like there is no God, that you're the God of your life. Don't throw your life away. Your mothers and your families have poured and invested their life into you. They might listen. I understand it. Don't get me on this stupid humanistic junk about, well, I'm the way I am because my parents. Shut up! Your parents have invested in you and loved you. They might have been perfect. They made mistakes just like you do with your children and will do with your children. But they showed you the truth. They may not always, maybe some parents are hypocrites. We all are in some way or another. But you know the truth. I'll tell you this morning that when you go to live contrary to the Word of God, you jump from woman to woman or man to man, and you live your life contrary as a drunkard or an addict or a fornicator, a liar, a thief, a bum, a lazy guy, you break the heart of your mother. She believes in you. When all else gave up on you and said that you're worthless and you never make it, she believed in you. Amen. She cradled you when you were sick. She changed you and cleaned you and fed you. She sacrificed. I watched moms when there was so much food on the table, she would give of her food to her children and her family. She'd wear the old clothes and the old shoes to let her husband or her children get the new clothes and new shoes. She would do without. She would sacrifice. She'd be up late in the night praying as others slept. And so there is no other motivation in your life. And you say, well, preacher, I don't want to serve God for God's sake. Then serve God for your mother's sake. Don't be heaviness to her heart and break her heart. But God did say this about her children. Proverbs 31:28. He said, her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. George Washington said this, All I am, I owe to my mother. So this morning I want to encourage you as young people, as children. Regardless of the mistakes of what your mom has done, you owe her the praise and the blessings due to her. It's easy for anybody to point out her mistakes. And a mom will make mistakes. God has made women to be emotional, and sometimes in emotion they do make mistakes. But I have not known too many women with evil heart that with evil intentions tries to destroy her family. So I'd encourage you to rise up today and call her blessed, to praise her. But not just with your words, with your actions, with your life. You know how you want to bless your mother? Love your wife. Love your children. Love God. Work right and walk right. So today we grow her a great honor. Church, I will say this. Bless your mother. She's a silent warrior that has labored and battled for your benefit. Today I only have a few minutes left, so let me vent a little bit this morning. I have some therapy I want to participate in. Let me speak to this morning this to the husbands for just a little bit here. I wrote some of these things down so I remember what to say and I wouldn't skip over some things. So let me just say this. As I'm saying this, turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter 3. This will be brief too, but it will might hurt a little bit. A shotgun is usually brief. There's usually a bit of pain involved. To the husband, I would say this morning, I'm appalled and ashamed of how some men treat their wife. They want to make the name of Christ, but don't want to live the example of Christ. And you that live that way, you give Christian men a bad name. You insult the example of Jesus Christ. Amen. Today I look at men and they behave like some sex-craved, selfish, immature teenage boys. And they're destroying their families and their homes. I say to you this morning, put away your social media, your phones, your Xboxes, your fantasy world, and get a walk with God. Get off the couch and get a job. Work harder to raise your children than you do to play with your hobby. Quit taking things for granted that God has given you and cherish them. Quit being a selfish, self-willed, arrogant, haughty man and be a man of God. Today our world is being destroyed by selfish men. Men that can't get a balance in their life. We have men that can't find where God wants to place them. They're either so henpecked, they don't move, they roost on the bed at night saying to their wife, what should I do? They're so arrogant, they treat their wife like a slave or a child. That's not God's intention in either extreme. And your wife, sir, is not some living prostitute. She's a gift from God to be cherished and honored. He said, preacher, I don't like the way you're talking this morning. You're being too blunt. Well, your lifestyle is too arrogant and too distasteful and insulting to God and the Word of God. As a Christian, and God's Word is being blasphemed today. Things are being destroyed because of how husbands live and treat their wife and family. Amen. They're not disposable. That's right. They're not a used car. Right. And I'm ashamed of how some men call themselves Christians, but yet treat their family. You do not represent me or my family or my home. God says this to the husband. There's some words I want you to remember today. God said this. First of all, remember the word love. Ephesians 5:25 says this. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the definition of love. That's the example of love that we're to give to our wives. Not the world's example. Not an ungodly man's example. That's the example that we're to give to our wives, or to our families, to love. To love means that you must give first. This idea, I'm the man. The house revolves around me. You are a selfish, immature jerk. Love means that you sacrifice first. Love means that you carry the cross for your family. Not your children. And not your wife. Love. Love is not an emotion. Love is a commitment. Love is a duty. Love is an action. Love is a command. And how dare we say we love Christ, but not love our wives. 1 Peter 3:7 says this, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I want you to see this morning, I'm giving this as message number 3, and I'm having a good time. Amen. We see the word love already, but notice the word dwell in 1 Peter 3:7. Today, ladies, I might be a little rough, but I'm trying to honor you. I want to thank you for what you do, for being a silent warrior. And I think behind every silent warrior, or excuse me, ahead of every silent warrior is a man named a husband that's her protector, her leader, her guide, her confidence, her security, her stability. He's as Christ to the home as Christ is to the church. Notice with me the word not only just love, but dwell. Dwell means to abide in a permanent place, to be a permanent resident. It signifies a residence for life or to continue. God says you're to dwell with them forever, as a permanent resident, to continue there. It's not just sojourning. It's not just cohabiting. It's dwelling together. Malachi 2:6, God says he hates putting away. In fact, God calls divorce dealing treacherously with your wife. God calls your wife your companion and the wife of thy covenant. You see, you made a covenant not just to your wife, but to God. Tell for better, for worse, for richer or poor, till death do us part. See, preacher, I've been divorced, remarried. I can't stop that. I can't change it, neither can you. But you can be a godly husband to the wife that you now have. And honor that covenant and honor that commitment that you made to God. Marriage is an institution bigger than the individual. It's more important than your happiness, men. The success of your marriage is more important than your wants and your temporary happiness. It's an institution bigger than you are. God has ordained that you voluntarily joined in and made a pledge to. And then they say this, any parent that would encourage your children to get divorced, you are not right with God. You're given unbiblical counsel and advice. My advice to you would be stay out of it. It's not your business. So the word means dwell. We have a good. Are you with me so far?
Yes, sir.
Let me look a little bit. This is Mother's Day. I'm trying to help you, moms.
Amen.
Amen. By the way, you young men are not married yet. If you can't commit to this kind of thing, then stay single.
Yes, sir.
Stay single. God says not only to you love and dwell, but he says to know them. You ought to know your wife. Doesn't matter what other women are like or other women do. It's not my job to know Mrs. Urban, Mrs. Porter, Mrs. Mallory, or anybody else in this church. I'm to know my wife. She's not like any other woman. I can't compare anybody else. So she may not be able to play the piano like others, but she's my wife, and I'm supposed to know her, and love her according to the knowledge. What makes her happy? What makes her secure? What makes her flourish? What nurtures her? What hurts her? What are her likes and dislikes? I'm to know her. Many folks, their marriage is divorced because they want these simple words they won't abide by. You see, I'm to love and dwell, come hell or high water, to dwell. My wife and I, we love our parents. We both came from broken homes. We said, that trend stops with us. We will not destroy our families and our children, but divorce. No, we may kill each other in the process. That's why I bought a gun safe, and only I know the combination. Know your wife, and act on what you know to protect her, and edify her, not to exploit her, to abuse her. God then says the word honor here. Your wife is to be held in high esteem, both in heart, in action, and verbally. No one should be treated better than your wife. No one in your life. No one in your life. You young men, cut the apron strings. You're not mama's boy. You're married now. Treat your wife with great honor. No one should be treated any better in your family than your wife is. I have stood for my wife. I have protected her. I have shielded her. I have come to almost blows for her. I stood against, she's my wife. I'm to honor her. By the way, when you're on social media with other women, you're not honoring your wife. What have we come to? I'll tell you something, the problem with men, you won't put this word as your final authority. I'm just, listen more, you hear, I just don't like to, I'm just the messenger this morning, and I'm laying out to you easier than God will lay it out to you. Lastly, I want to say, don't the word this, love and dwell. And by the way, I'm saying this morning, let me tell you something, my wife, we've been through some battles and through some obstacles and ups and downs and valleys. It doesn't matter how deep the valley is, God can always bring you out. God can bring forgiveness and healing and restore love and joy and happiness. No husband or wife is ever honored for their divorce. You never hear anybody saying, well, you know what, that was a great family. When things got hard, they split up. Who do we honor in life? We'll say to those who have married 40 and 50 years and 60 years, boy, they've been through hell and high water. And they stuck together. They fought it out. They didn't cop out and quit. They didn't run to the arms of the man or the woman. But they stuck together. And by the way, if you can't make this marriage work, what makes you think you can make another one work? Especially if you follow the trend of so many that pick the same man or same woman you just divorced. I'm just saying. Lastly, I want you to notice the word. You're probably saying, what's the word? And get on with it. If you look at the word here, it says dwell and knowledge and honor. And it says, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Notice the word to be with the word together. Together. A wife may have a different role than her husband, but she is equal to her husband. A wife is not a child, a servant, or a slave. In fact, God calls her the guide of the house. She's the guide to home, the house. That means she's to have an opinion, a thought, a say, a voice. Some weight. If you want a woman to cower in the corner, wait for every beck and call, you want a prostitute, not a wife. Let that one sink in a little bit. I am appalled at Christian men today. We've become nothing more than bullies that have married and made our wife prostitutes. And that's not how God honors women. God honors women. He said, you're joint heirs together. She's not my subservant, she's my equal. A different role, different place in battle, different purpose, but she's my equal. I didn't marry a robot, I didn't marry a mannequin, I married a woman with a brain and a heart and a soul and a mind. Amen. I don't want just her physically. I want all of her. I want her input, her help. So we're together in this thing. Together. Heirs together. And I say, preacher, I don't like that. Well, then you just go live your life somewhere where you think it might work. Show me from Scripture how the other way is right. No wonder Christianity gets a bad name. God gets a bad name and His word's blaspheme. When women live like harlots and live with loud and boisterous and anger and junk and rebellion, and men try to put their wives in some type of box of slavery. I told my wife, you're not her boss. You're her head. And you need to lead like Christ led the church and loves the church. By the way, God's never said you demand your wife to obey and submit. He said, wives, you must give that. And so you'll love your wife to that point. You nurture to that point. You don't demand it like some tyrannical dictator. Why? Because women are to be honored. Now I know that women make mistakes as moms and wives. I've not yet found one of my counseling perfect. But I've noticed this in the past 20-some years of ministry. That many times a woman, oftentimes, I'm not condoning what she's done, many times she acts in frustration and anger and outbursts and she begins to become unstable because of the unwise choices and the immaturity of her husband who will not lead and guide in a godly manner. Who's become selfish and arrogant. He plays his games on Xbox, has a nose and a telephone, plays with his hobbies, leaves his wife to defend for herself and offers no protection or guide as Christ of the church. And then under frustration and anger and she acts out in a way that's not appropriate. I'm saying this morning it's time that we as husbands and wives live as Christ commanded us. And ladies, no matter what pact your husband makes with the enemy, be a warrior in your home. A silent warrior in your home. To your children today, I want to encourage you, love your mom and bless her. To the husbands today, I want to encourage you, you have a great important place in the survival of our homes and our country. You must lead. You must love. You must dwell. You must know. You must honor. And it must be done together. This is the example that Christ gave to the church. And this is the example that Christ says that He gave. He loved us. He gave His life for the church, for sinners. Today we honor the silent warrior, the godly mother. Ladies, never underestimate your place and position in battle. You have a great place, an important place. My grandmother was such a woman, a silent warrior. My wife has been such a woman, a silent warrior. I encourage you to be a silent warrior. Then to us, let's bless her and honor her and encourage her. Lord, today we come to You, Father, in closing. Lord, on You is a message for a great day. But Lord, I believe with all my heart this is the message that You have placed for this hour. Today I preach, Lord, to honor You, to exalt Your name and thank You for Christ who died for us. Lord, I preach this morning to honor our moms, those ladies who have been silent warriors in our home that have stood between the devil and the enemy and her family and have clung to the throne of grace for help and fought, Father, for our family. I preach today to men and children that we may also take our proper place and our proper position and be the men of God that God has called us to be. Help us, dear God, this morning. Have Your will in Your way. May not we be angry, arrogant or kick against the pricks. God, may today we be humble and broken and submitted and ask you, dear God, for your help. Bless them. I ask this morning the homes in this place and our moms, we pray in your name. Let's stand this morning. Together we stand this morning. The piano begins to play an invitation song. Thank you, ma'am. My heart today is to defend the home. I come from a broken home. I watched what it did to my family, to my parents. I watched my parents divorce and remarry and divorce and remarry. See what it did to my grandparents, what it did to us children, what it did to the siblings. And today my heart is not against anybody. My heart is against the tragedy and the heartache of divorce and the ruin of it. And I will preach against it and fight against it. So God takes me home. And I pray that I have enough guts, if I ever come to a place where I compromise, I step down from the pulpit and do something different with my life. But the home is a great place that God has ordained. And it begins with great moms and dads that honor the word of God and put God first. I get that there are sometimes that folks just won't do that. I understand that. I'm saying that there are some folks whose wives or husbands just won't honor the word of God. They've left. Abandon the husband or the wife, I get that, and I'm sorry for that. But if you can be a husband and wife that just gets together with God and stands for the word of God and stands and obeys God's word, and honors God's word, even when it's tough, I'll tell you something, God's going to give you grace and mercy. And you look back 5-10 years on the road and say, I'm so glad we didn't throw the towel and quit. Look where God's brought us to now. And I want to say to you young folks, take the godly heritage your parents have given you. The best thing you can do for your mom is to live that godly heritage and pass it on down to your children. Don't be a fornicator. Don't be a drunkard. Don't destroy your life for worldly pleasures. Many times in my life when the flesh has gotten strong and temptation, and I thought this, I don't want to, even though my flesh says do it, I don't want to hurt my wife or my church family. Just honor God's name. There's more important things in life, men, than your flesh and your desires and your wants and your temporal happiness. There's others to be honored and considered. Today I encourage you to think about your wife, think about your mom. Amen. Well, today we come to you in closing. Thank you, dear God, for your love for us. Thank you, dear God, for your word.